Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone. It is an honor to have you join us and study. Dennis has decided to spend some time with his family today, and kind of the last minute he called and said that he wouldn't be available. So we don't have any music, and we don't have Dennis to do the introduction. What we will do is we will have prayer and start our study. Father, Son of God, and Holy Spirit, hallowed be your name. We thank you that we can come together and see the revelations of truth that you are more than willing to give us. Please give us minds to understand and hearts to incorporate into our lives the truth, the wisdom, and the knowledge to know your will and to do it. We know that time is short, and we are ready to join you in your effort to defeat the rebellion, to destroy the wicked, and to create a new world, one where there is no sin, no sorrow, no death, where there is happiness and peace and love and joy. We ask that you will give us strength to endure and that we may hasten that day. Amen.
And no lies.
Yes, we don't have individual mics because we are not with Dennis.
No.
And so we are on my phone with my headphones. The mic I have is pretty good for my phone, but it doesn't have a long range. Trying to think of exactly how to begin this study.
Once upon a time, a long time ago.
I'll just say it. There is no one. Well, let me start this way. What is God waiting for? There's ample evidence that what we are in right now is a delay. A delay of the return of the Son of God. Why is he delaying? That's a good question. Because if the truth in the matter of salvation was as most, if not all, Christians believe, is grace. Doesn't God have enough grace to cover the Christians and to take them from this earth into the heaven?
With our sin?
Grace. I said grace.
Yeah, okay.
You see, you don't need grace if you don't have sin.
Okay.
All right? Yes. Suzette was saying, with our sin, and I said that, you know, if we didn't have sin, then we wouldn't need grace. My point is that God waiting for more sinners to be born so that he can use more grace to save the sinners.
No.
And no, those of you who have been listening to us for a while know that we are not saved by grace. And that is why there's a delay. God is waiting for people to understand they are not saved by grace and that they need to learn the truth. And by learning the truth and putting it into practice, they will become righteous. And he will return for the righteous. In order to become righteous, we must come to know God. In order to know God, we must learn about God. So where do we go to learn about God? Most Christians believe that this information is in the Bible, and it is. But I can safely say there is no pastor or teacher of any church that knows God. Do you want me to say that again? There aren't any pastors, theologians, religious teachers, religious scholars, theological scholars. There are no people who know God. That is why the God-believing people are not in a condition for the God they are waiting to return to return.
Sorry.
Okay. There are people who believe in, quote-unquote, the God of the Bible. And these people go to church called a Christian church. They are known as Christians because they believe in Christ. Why has Christ turned? Why is he delaying? In fact, the fact that he is delaying means that the time he set to return is in the past. So why? Why did he not come? Because when he comes to the righteous. If there are no righteous, he doesn't come. In the days, the time before the flood, 120 years before the flood, when we have this scenario of the gods, Elohim, discussing amongst themselves the irreparable sinful condition of the earth. In fact, they are saying they are sorry that they created the earth. And there, no one on the face of the earth whose heart has not become so hardened to the things of God and the requirement of God, that the only thing left for Elohim to do is to destroy them. They say, you know, there is one righteous person on earth, and we can't destroy him when we destroy the wicked. That would not be lawful. That would not be right. And so they informed this righteous man that they were going to judge the world with a flood, and that he was not guilty because he was righteous. So if he wanted to survive the flood, build this boat exactly according to the plans that he would be given. And he did, and he and his family and the animals on the ark survived the flood.
I mean, salvation depends on doing something exactly as God said to do it?
Exactly. We have been told by God that the earth will be judged with fire next time. It was judged with water the first time, and it will be judged with fire the second time, so that the guilty will not be drowned, they will be burned up. This is the final judgment. So what is God waiting for? You know, why hasn't it? I mean, when the time came and no one was ready, why didn't he send the fire, burn everybody up? Obviously, there weren't any righteous. That there were not any righteous. But we have a whole world of Christians. What? 1.4 billion, 1.8 billion Christians. But none of them are righteous. So God put the destruction on hold. Why? He must know something. You see, God does not want to destroy anyone, but he will destroy those who absolutely refuse to change and to follow him, his instructions, and obey him. There are an innumerable amount of people who will, if they're given the opportunity. These are lost sheep. They're lost because they don't have the true shepherd. Well, who are they listening to then? Obviously, they're listening to someone or something. In Revelation 12, we are informed of this. In Revelation 12, we'll start reading verse 7. And now war broke out in the heavens when Michael with his angels attacked the dragon. The dragon fought back with his angels, but they were defeated and driven out of the heaven. The great dragon, the primeval serpent, known as the devil or Satan. That next line, those next, what, 5-6 words?
Yep.
Say it all. Who had deceived all the world. Now, how much of the world does that mean? Does that mean everybody but me, or everybody but my church, everybody but my family? How many does all mean? It means everybody.
Yep.
Even me.
Yep.
It means everybody.
Right.
So what are we supposed to do about it? Let's look at John chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things came to be. Not one thing had its being but through him. All that came to be had life in him. And that life, the light of man. A light that shines in the dark. A light that darkness could not overpower. Remember that.
Mm-hmm.
A light that darkness could not overpower. A man came, sent by God. His name was John. He came as a witness. As a witness to speak for the light. Remember that.
Mm-hmm.
A witness to speak for the light. So that everyone might believe through him. He was not the light. Remember that.
Mm-hmm.
Only a witness to speak for the light. The Word was the true light that enlightens all men. And he was coming into the world. He was in the world that had its being through him. And the world did not know him. Does John say the world outside of the Jews did not know him?
Nope.
The world outside of Israel did not know him? He said
the world. Right.
Did he say that John the Baptist was the light? No. He said that John the Baptist came to testify to the light. The true light was the Word. Did John the Baptist know God? No. He didn't. He knew of God. And he knew that he had been sent by God to testify to the light, that the light was coming, John is describing here. He was in the world that had its being through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own domain, and his own people did not accept him. He gave power, but to all who did accept him, he gave power to become children of God, to all who believe in the name of him who was born not out of human stock or urge of the flesh or will of man. But of God himself, the Word was made flesh. He lived among us, and we saw his glory, the glory that is his as the only Son of the Father, full of graciousness and truth. Turn to Matthew. Chapter 17. I have given several studies on John the Baptist. I think very highly of John the Baptist. And I have some questions about John the Baptist. According to the information that we have, John the Baptist received a heavenly visitor. I don't know if it was a vision or it was he doesn't specify. He just said, the one that sent me told me basically how to recognize the Messiah when he appeared. The one that he saw the Holy Spirit descend as a dove and light on his forehead, that is the Son of God. John was not given a message to proclaim, but he did proclaim a message. The message he was proclaiming was right out of the law and the prophets. Many people in John's day believed him to be a prophet. We can read that in Matthew and John and Mark. We see that the people's conviction, they weren't questioning it. The people's conviction about John the Baptist was that he was a prophet, even though he said he was not the prophet. They believed him to be a prophet. So why is that and how is that? He did not claim to have had any visions such as any of the other prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. He didn't have any vision. He had a heavenly visitor who told him that he was going to prepare the way for the Messiah, and he would recognize the Messiah when he came with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist was a prophet. Where did he get his message? He got his message from the law and the prophet. And he was presenting the law and the prophet to the people, telling them to repent and be baptized. He says, I baptize you with water. The one who is coming after me will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit, or fire of the Holy Spirit. Is there a pattern that we see here in cleansing? Water and fire. You know that the priests, when they were going to officiate in the temple, and they had been outside the temple, they were instructed to wash from the laver, put on linen garments, and then they would conduct the burnt sacrifice and take the blood into the horn, apply it to the horns of the altar of incense. So what do we have there?
Water.
We have a water cleansing and a fire cleansing. The earth was cleansed with water at the flood. And we have been told that the earth will be cleansed with fire at the end. God took Israel out of Egypt, and they passed through the water into the wilderness. And what did they go into the wilderness to do? What were they supposed to do in the wilderness? Just hang out there until God decided to take them into the promised land? They needed to learn. They needed to learn. They didn't know this God that was taking them out. They thought Moses, you know, this God knew Moses or something. They didn't know. Moses was leading them. Yeah, there was this pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, and there were the 10 plagues on Egypt, but they didn't know. The God says it was the God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so who's that? They knew the God of Egypt. So after their baptism in the Red Sea, God brought them into the wilderness to inform them of himself, of themselves. And when the Israelites had learned about their God, who they were, what they wanted, they would be cleansed by fire. Their cleansing by fire was the removal of sin, confessed sin, which went onto the head of the morning and the evening sacrifice. That was when the sacrifice was executed. Was the blood was taken inside, put on the horns of the altar of incense. The animal was burnt on the great altar. In fact, there in the outer court presents the sanctification cleansing process that takes place on earth, the outer court of the temple. The temple in heaven doesn't have an outer court. The world is the outer court. But the outer court of the temple there in the wilderness had a water cleansing article of furniture, the laver, and had a fire cleansing article of furniture, the great bronze altar. God gave Moses the law. Moses read the law to the people. By learning the law, the people would come to know God, but they'd never learned the law. By observing the tabernacle services with the sacrifices and the offerings and the various processes that took place in the tabernacle by the priest, God was using that to inform the people of what he needed, what they needed from the people before they could go into the promised land. The time came for them to enter the promised land, and how many were ready?
Two.
Well, and Moses probably would have gone in there too. Be that as it may, there were two people that said, we can do this. 10 that said, no way. And the people, of course, listened to the majority.
Mm-hmm.
John the Baptist doing. What I find interesting is that this heavenly messenger, this heavenly informer, whatever, that came to John the Baptist and told him, this is what we want you to do, did not go to any one of the members of the Sanhedrin, did not go to any one of the priests, not even Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, to John the Baptist. Did you ever think about that?
No.
You see, the ones who should know how to instruct the people, because the people were clueless. They didn't know. The only God they knew was the God that their priests were telling them about. And all you have to do is read confrontation after confrontation after confrontation by the religious authorities against the Son of God, their Messiah, to realize why they chose John the Baptist. Because none of the religious authorities knew God, nor did they know the truth about God. And they were directly responsible for the darkness condition that John talks about that was in place and solidly founded when the light came. So they chose John the Baptist because John the Baptist, they knew, would proclaim the law and the prophet. And their word, the word of Elohim, given to Moses and given to the prophet, was what John the Baptist was proclaiming. And he was telling these people, who are the people of God, to repent and be baptized. To repent and be baptized. He didn't say, you are all God's people because you are of Israel. So you're already clean. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to repent. All you need to do is know that your Messiah is going to arrive. And when he arrives, he's going to take care of the religious establishment, and he will be the king. So John the Baptist kind of had things a little bit not so correct, I guess.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 17. I go to this frequently. The Messiah, the Son of God, he takes his three disciples, or he takes three of his disciples. And they go to the top of the mountain. So we will start reading there, Matthew chapter 17, with verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain where they could be alone. There in their presence he was transfigured. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Wow! First of all, the fact they recognized Moses and Elijah is somewhat telling, but what do Moses and Elijah represent? Why Moses and Elijah? The law and the prophets. You have that? The law and the prophets. Moses wrote the law, and Elijah was representative of the prophets. They were talking with him. Then Peter spoke to Jesus. Lord, he said, it is wonderful for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. King, when suddenly a bright cloud covered them with shadow, and from the cloud there came a voice which said, this is my son, the beloved. He enjoys my favor. And I'm sure that was a voice like thunder. Listen to him. When they heard this, the disciples fell on their faces, overcome with fear. But Jesus came and touched them. Stand up, he said. Do not be afraid. And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one but only Jesus. quite an experience, don't you think?
Right.
Those last three words,
yeah,
say it all. Because, see, the disciples were kind of hesitant as to whether they should be listening to her or not, because the religious authorities were saying he's a blasphemer, he's a liar, and he needs to be put to death. Scribes are telling the disciples, this man you're following, he doesn't even know the law. He doesn't know the prophet. Because, you see, he cannot be the Messiah. Because it says in the prophet that the Messiah will not appear until the prophet Elijah has come. And yeah, you know, the disciples thought that's a strong point. Because John the Baptist had been asked if he was the Elijah, and he said no. So the disciples, they had some doubts. But these three, after this experience, they had no doubts. There were no more doubts in their mind when they heard the voice like thunder in, you know, it says a cloud. It was probably a cloud hiding some type of interstellar vehicle. Anyway, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order. Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Okay. Until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Yesterday, you know, I said that some of my fellow Christian brethren of the church denomination that I belong to say that could not see past the tomb. He didn't know whether he would be resurrected or not. Because, of course, the prophetess of this church says that. Quote, unquote, prophetess. But here Jesus is pretty clear, very clear,
yeah,
that he's going to rise from the tomb.
Yep.
And that not a word about this is to be said until after the resurrection. And the disciples put this question to him. Why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? Now, Jesus could very easily say, Elijah has come. He's John the Baptist. But he didn't say that. In fact, his first answer, the first part of his answer is a little out of character if this is just a made-up story by Jews who are trying to promote this man as the Messiah. True, he replied. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. And other translations say to see that everything is restored. Okay, so they didn't ask him if there was an Elijah coming. They said, how come they say Elijah must come first? So his answer is kind of strange in light of the question. But he said Elijah is coming and will restore all things. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they please, and the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he was speaking of John the Baptist. So let's kind of go over and put together everything that we've discussed so far. In the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, Elohim attempted to and intended to these people, the children of Israel, about himself. They were revealing themselves to the people of the promise. But the people of the promise could care less. They really could care less. They were just happy that they were no longer in Egypt being slaves, although this time in the wilderness was wearing on them, and they were even ready to go back to Egypt. Then when they did have the opportunity, 2 years after they left Egypt, to go into the Promised Land, it was like, okay, so are you serious? They had questions about Moses. Then, before the time the Messiah was to appear in Israel, darkness is spiritual darkness, a dearth of knowledge of Elohim is covering the earth, including the promised people, the Israelites, what's left of them. Time is coming, and a man appears. John the disciple says, a man appears. He was sent to prepare the way. But what does that mean? He's a light, but he didn't even know who he was, really, in prophecy, other than a voice crying in the wilderness. And that's all he gave. When asked if he was the promised Elijah, he said no. He didn't say, I might be, could be. He said no. He said, are you the prophet? He said no. He didn't say, I might be. See, if he believed the Messiah was going to appear, and he was the one preparing the way for the Messiah, he should have known he was the Elijah. He could be no other person, no other prophesied individual. But he said no. Now, the Son of God told his three disciples on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration, I tell you the truth, Elijah is coming. What does that mean? And not only is there an Elijah coming in the future, but he is going to restore all things. What does that mean? The Elijah that is coming in the future, will it be any different than John the Baptist, who was the Elijah to proclaim, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah? The Elijah in the future, is he going to have special information? Is God going to come down, or an angel going to come down and say, you are the faithful and wise bondservant. You are going to proclaim the truth. You are going to be a light, preparing the way for the judgment. When the Messiah comes again, he comes in judgment. When he came before, when John the Baptist was the promised Elijah and he was preparing the way, When he came before, he came then to testify to the truth. It all comes down to the truth. That is why he came the first time. He came the first time so that the truth would have a witness. And he testified to the truth. You see, if all we need is faith, it doesn't matter whether we have the truth or not. It doesn't matter whether the truth has a witness. Because by faith, you can believe a lie. Well, honestly, yeah. You know, you're not like saying, well, I have faith so I can do whatever I want. I mean, that's what people say. But say, I have faith so as long as I acknowledge the existence of God, and I share that my God exists, and if you accept him as your personal savior, you're saved. You just need to believe that. Well, what is the truth? God is the truth. You believe in God, you believe in the truth. Then why didn't the witness for truth say that? Why didn't he say, look, I've come here so you can know that there is a God. So you believe in God, and you have it made. And then he's put to death, goes back to heaven, and everybody believes in God. Pretty simple, right?
Yeah.
Then why a delay? I mean, if there are enough people of faith, and God was willing to, at the time of the flood, there was one righteous person. So he would save the one righteous person. But there's 1.8 billion people of faith. Isn't that enough? Why the delay? I'll tell you why. Because no one knows God. They believe in a God that is the small g God. He's the God of this world, not Elohim in heaven. Well, they're honest with themselves. You know, yeah, if they knew better, but they don't. If they knew better, but they don't, that is why the Elijah is needed at the end of time. The Elijah type prophet at the end of time will be upholding the testimony of Jesus, who testified to the truth. And I'm certain that his experience will be like John the Baptist's experience. He won't have a new message to give because the truth has already had a witness. The truth has had two witnesses, the Son of God and his disciples who wrote it down. There's two or three witnesses. In fact, I can give you three of the Gospels that testify to the testimony of the true witness who testified on behalf of the truth. When the Messiah told Pilate, "For this reason I was born and came into the world, to testify to the truth." Pilate says, "What is truth?" The Son of God says, "All those who are of the truth," not of God, "of the truth, hear my voice." Well, how can they hear his voice when he's in heaven? Today, the voice of God is what John the Baptist was proclaiming when he was delivering the law and the prophet. That's the voice of God. God protects his word. Yeah, man changes things. That's why the Holy Spirit is so vital. Because when we read the law and the prophets, the Holy Spirit is there to connect what we need connected so that we can see the truth, even with the other stuff that's been woven in there. We can see the truth because the truth had a witness. And we read the account of that witness's testimony on behalf of the truth, and how dare us say that no longer applies. And we accept the liar because it makes so much, well, thank you, Larry. It's easy. That's exactly what I was going to say. It's easy. All I have to do is make a statement of belief. I believe in God and I accept the sacrifice of his son. He is my personal savior. You see, I need a personal savior because he saves me in a different way than he saves you and you and you and others. See, we understand each other. He understands me. He knows my weaknesses and my faults and so on. And he understands that, well, I have good intentions, but typically not go through on them. But he understands. So we have this personal relationship. We have this walk. And the more he walks with me, the more he understands me, and the easier it is for him to save me because he knows where I live. Now, it doesn't work that way. See, the witness to the truth said, we all must change. We cannot stay where we are because where we are in darkness, and God has no part with darkness. We cannot go to our pastor or our professor of theology or religion. We cannot go to anyone who has a card, credential, or diploma from some institute of theological education because they don't know the truth. They don't know God, and whatever they teach you is going to be a lie. Oh, there might be a little part of truth here, a little part of truth there. That's not what God wants. God wants 100% completeness in the truth, and he expects nothing less. The Son of God said, look, I'm setting the example. I'm meeting all the demands of righteousness. I'm being sanctified, not because I have sin. I'm speaking as what the Son of God is saying. Not because I have sin, but because I want to demonstrate what the sanctification process is so that you will know what to do. This is what the temple services were all about. So you could watch it and you'd know what to do. What the Son of God experienced at the end of the sanctification process was a confirmation that he was sinless. That's what the Passover lamb had to go through. The Passover lamb went through a sanctification process that was looking for any spot or blemish. And at the end of that process, what was the pronouncement? Perfect lamb. No spot, no blemish. That's what the Lamb of God did. He was scrutinized through a process which found him blameless and sinless and perfect. We go through it, and whoa, we find this and this and this. Now, what do we do? Do we go through to the end of the process and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. That's all I'm ever going to be. I'm a sinner. But God, you're going to save me anyway, right? Because, yeah, I'm a sinner, and I can't help but be a sinner. No. When a spot or a blemish is found, when a sin is found, it is removed. It is removed by the blood of the Lamb. We complete the sanctification process and then are pronounced perfect in righteousness, just like our brother. We are at that time just like our brother. We are connected as one. He does not connect himself to imperfection. If he did, he would be imperfect. the faithful and wise bondservant. The only way that individual will be able to complete the mission, the only way that individual will be able to restore all things as the Son of God said that he would, is that he will get it. He will be proclaiming the law and the prophets and the testimony of Jesus, who testified to the truth. All who are of the truth will hear the voice of Elohim through the words of that Elijah-type prophet. And just like John the Baptist, I believe, he will not have some heavenly messenger giving him all this information, because it has all been given before. The Son of God said, see, I have told you everything ahead of time. I've told you everything ahead of time. There's nothing more to say. Testimony is complete and it is finished. And it will be preserved to the end. It will be preserved until it has accomplished the purpose for which it was delivered. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe that God is God, that Almighty God is capable of preserving his word and his testimony. Oh, yeah, he can create the universe. He can create the world. He can create the most incredible things. Just think of the operation of the human body and the thought and the power of the sun.
Yeah.
But, you know, unfortunately, he can't protect his words. Really? The Son of God and his Father are giving us the information we need through the Holy Spirit. And if you are willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, she will teach you. All I can do is share words. All I can say is, look, God did not give up on us. And God has given us the word. What we need to do is listen and take him at his word. I am not your teacher. I am just saying his words are valid. Listen to the Holy Spirit. She will make sure you accomplish what you need to be saved.